I thought I'd start today with some statistics. So if you like statistics, this will be for you. According to a Pew Research article published in 2019, from data going back to 2015, so it's published in 19, had numbers from 2015, the United States had 248,180,000 Christians. That was 77% of the country's population and 11% of the world's Christian population. To put that into perspective, Brazil came in second with 179,910,000 Christians, which is 7.9% of the world's Christian population. The world total number of Christians was 1,752,620,000. That's a lot of Christians in the U.S. and the world, isn't it? Those are big numbers. Those are numbers that we don't usually see. I don't know about you, I don't usually see them on a day-to-day basis. And that kind of makes us feel good when we hear about how many Christians there are in our nation and in the world, doesn't it? But we know that many of these so-called Christians are Christians in name only, so that should decrease the number by quite a bit. We know there are many people who are nominally Christian. They claim to be Christian, but they don't really live out their faith and are not really Christian if they have to pick a religion. Christianity is what they choose. But even factoring that in, there's still a pretty huge number of Christians in the world and in the United States. And I would guess that the United States has the greatest number of Christians still than anywhere else in the world. And that's pretty exciting, isn't it? At one level, it's really exciting because we think of how many brothers and sisters we have in our nation. But on the other hand, it's a bit discouraging. It's discouraging to me when I look around at our nation and the world today because our nation's a mess in many areas. The sanctity of life and of marriage has been soiled in our courts. The vast majority of our nation's leaders don't uphold a biblical view of morality, and many of them are elected by Bible-believing Christians. Even outside of Washington, D.C., our culture has deteriorated farther and farther from biblical morality. You see this in the movies and the music and the themes that are promoted within those. And they're widely popular. And this is all discouraging because our nation doesn't get to the point that it's at as far as being so far away from biblical morality if Christians were living out their faith as they ought to. You have politicians, I mean, we're a democracy, right? Politicians who are in office because they are elected by average everyday Americans, including, apparently, 77%, roughly, 77% of the nation's population. That means a huge number of Christians, and actual Christians, even taking into account for the nominal Christians, are voting for and not holding accountable politicians who are not living and not acting and not representing biblical morality. Politics aside as well, culture, it means that many Christians are promoting and supporting movies and music that are the antithesis of Christianity and Christian morality. This isn't good. This only happens if Christians are not living out their faith as they ought to. And this is the case because Christians in this nation, and really everywhere, love studying and hearing about the Bible. That's a good thing, being encouraged by the Word of God, but they don't live it out. It's a lot harder to live out our faith than it is to just listen and read the Word of God. And so many don't live it out, and that's a problem. So today we're going to see what the Christian is supposed to do after coming to faith in Jesus. Step one is you come to faith in Jesus, you repent of your sins, you accept Him as your Savior, and we're going to see today what the next step is. What's step two? What do you do after that? We're going to see that there's more to do than come and learn about the Bible in church. We'll continue our series in James. We'll be in James 1, 19 through 27, if you want to turn there with me. And we'll see 3 points today. We'll see that the development of the Christian life starts with knowing, then repenting, and then doing. Knowing, repenting, and doing. So let's go ahead and look at our passage today. Verses 19 through 27. I'll just read it all at once. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So the first point we see in this passage is this, is that a Christian is to know the Word of God by listening. A Christian is to know the Word of God by listening. That's step one. If you get that wrong, if you don't listen to the Word of God, you're not paying attention to it, you're not reading it, you're not listening to it from good teachers, everything else is going to be off. Your foundation is going to be messed up. Your Christian life is certainly not going to look like what it's supposed to. James starts out and commands his readers to know three things. First, we need to be quick to hear. Notice he doesn't say be careful to hear. Be careful that what you're hearing is correct. Be careful that you're understanding that. I think that's important. We need to do that. But that's not his command here. His command is to be quick to hear. Not referring to speed. Speedily hear things. But that our first action needs to be listening. We need to be quick to listen. Put this in contrast with what we're supposed to be slow to do, which is slow to speak and slow to anger. Slow to speak and slow to anger. How many times do we get this backwards in our own lives? If we're irritated by something or somebody makes us mad, our natural reaction is not to slow down, take a couple days to pray, make sure that how we're going to respond glorifies the Lord. That's not a natural reaction, is it? Our natural reaction is to be quick with our tongue, quick with our anger, to put down whoever or whatever has made us mad or irritated us. If somebody's made us mad, our quick reaction is to put them down, show them how dumb they are and how great we are. But we're not to do this. We are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I don't know about you, but one way that this is revealed in me is when I drive. I get quickly irritated when I drive sometimes. If somebody does something I don't like or I'm not expecting, somebody cuts me off in traffic or somebody pulls out in front of me or somebody passes me down the side lane, down the shoulder. They used to do that in Dallas all the time, an area that wasn't a lane. It would irritate the life out of me. My first reaction when irritated while driving is not to slow down and think, you know, let's make sure I'm a little irritated, but let's make sure my response here glorifies the Lord. Let's make sure I don't do anything rash. Maybe I did something that confused them. Maybe they have a good reason to be doing that. No, my first reaction is to think, you know, somebody needs to take this license away from this crazy person. This person does not deserve to be on the road. This person's a terrible driver. Get them off the road. Another place we see this, look at the world of American politics, and you see that the usual operating procedure for both political parties, both sides of the aisle, is not to listen to others, it's to speak over others and to get angry and personal in their responses with others. They're quick to speak and to anger. Does this anger we have usually result in the problem getting fixed with all these vigorous speeches and all of these impassioned pleas and all of these insults and putting each other down, does that get a lot done? Not usually. Doesn't usually fix the problems. We need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So we need to make it our first response in situations to listen. We need to listen to others in situations that we face, and we especially need to listen to what God has to say about any situation we face. This means that we need to be students of our Bibles and listen to good biblical teaching. Not just showing up to church or having sermons playing in the background of our houses while we dedicate our attention to something else. We need to be attentive to God and others. How many times have we thought that we felt wronged in some way, but then we took the time to listen to the person we thought was wronging us, and we realized that we misunderstood the situation? That happens a lot, doesn't it? Miscommunication. Miscommunication's a real thing. After you think about the situation, you realize that you had it wrong. You misunderstood. The person that you thought wronged you hadn't actually wronged you, or there was a misunderstanding, or maybe you were wrong in some way. There was some kind of miscommunication. And this especially happens in a society like ours where everyone has a voice. And everyone's not afraid to use his or her mouth instead of his or her ears. How many times have we wanted to respond in a situation one way, but then we slowed down, we prayed about it, we thought about it, and realized that how we were going to respond is not what would honor the Lord. It would be sinful. I don't know about you, but my gut reaction is usually not the direction God would have me go. We should be known as Christians for our desire to listen before we respond or react. Listen to others and listen to God. This brings me to my second point today. We need to repent from sin and receive the Word of God. Repent from sin and receive the Word of God. We see this in verse 21 of our passage. Christians need to do two things to repent. First is putting away what is filthy and wicked. This doesn't refer to germs, but simply sins of all kinds. First, we need to put away our sin. If there's any sin or pattern of sin that we fall into, we need to put that away. We need to stop sinning. We need to throw these behaviors in the trash, throw them in the fire, turn around, never go back. In fact, the Greek word translated as put away often is used to refer to the act of taking off clothes. So like dirty, nasty, rotten clothes, we need to take off our sins, turn around, and throw them away. Throw them in the trash, throw them in the fire, never go back. Leaving sin is the first step in repenting. To leave our sins behind. And the next step is we have to put something in its place. We leave the sin off, and we got to put something in its place. And James tells us what we put in its place is the Word of God. We need to receive the Word of God. What's this mean and how do we do it? It's one thing to say, receive the Word of God. That sounds good. It's good Christianese. We all want to receive the Word of God. That sounds great. But what's that mean and how do we do it? The key to figuring this out is the word that the ESV translates as meekness. The Greek word here refers to the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. It refers to being humble, to put it simply, being humble. To successfully receive the Word of God, you must put away yourself. You must submit to the Word of God. This is the hardest thing for most in our society. We live in a proud society where we emphasize individual rights and individual self-esteem and independence. Many people don't want to submit themselves to anything or anyone. They think that they only answer to themselves and they know it all. They're good enough in themselves to stand justified before God. They don't need to admit that they are wrong and submit to a God or His rules. People feel like they're good enough in themselves and they're proud. And their pride stands in the way of their accepting the Word of God. To receive the Word of God, we need not only repent of sin, but to turn around and live our lives in submission to God's Word. We must submit to the Word of God. That means that we accept what the Bible says is good as good. We accept what it says is evil as evil. We no longer accept our own or the culture's subjective standard of what is right and wrong. We accept God's perfect standard, and we do our best to live accordingly. We recognize that we need help from God in knowing how to live and how to carry it out. We humble ourselves before God, knowing that only God and the gospel can save our souls. We are completely dependent upon God for salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn our own salvation. It's also interesting to note that the word of God is called the implanted word. This is not the well-earned word or the understood word. It is implanted. That means that God places his word in our hearts. God does the planting. God gives the word and plants it in our lives. God provides the knowledge and understanding of the gospel by grace. He puts it into our lives, and our job is to receive it and submit to it. It's not something that we earn. It's something God gives to us. It's almost this garden imagery where God plants the word, and it's our job to foster it, to help it grow in our lives. God acted first out of grace. If one simply leaves old sins behind, but doesn't replace them with submission to God and his word, new sins will replace the old sins, and nothing will change. We must repent and receive the word of God with humility. What do we do after repenting, then? This is our third point. We are to do the word of God. Do the word of God. Just do it, as the Nike slogan says. Just do it. Do the word of God. Live it out. This is what we see in verses 22 through 27. This point is quite clear in verse 22. We are to be doing the word, not just hearing it. This word, of course, is the revelation of God as presented in the Bible. It's the gospel and all that goes with it. James says that the one who hears the word of God and doesn't practice what he or she hears is like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. He doesn't remember who he is and what he's about. But the one who looks into the perfect law, notice the word of God here is perfect and then it gives liberty. The law of liberty, that's almost a Pauline phrase, almost sounds like something Paul would write in Galatians that we saw, and we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. This law is a law of liberty. It doesn't lead to enslavement to legalism. But this, whoever looks into this perfect law and does it will be blessed. We need to actually carry out the word of God, not just listen. In fact, the word that the ESV translates as looks into, I believe, is actually a stronger, more attentive looking than the word the ESV translates in verse 23 as looks intently. If you have another Bible version, likely it translates the act of looking into the law in verse 25 as stronger than verse 23. Where the ESV has looking in the mirror is what it says. In verse 23, that's a stronger and closer, most studious act of looking than what occurs in verse 25. But I think the ESV has it backwards here. None of the other major translations I've read translate this as the ESV does. I think that verse 25 is a stronger verbal action of looking. It's a different Greek word than what we have in verse 23. And the verb in verse 23 is a more casual looking at yourself in the mirror, casually. So rather than the one who simply hears and reads the word of God at a glance, and then goes off and doesn't live in accordance with what he or she has heard, the person will be blessed will be the person who closely examines the law, which the law here is being used synonymously with the word, and continues in his or her attentiveness and acts upon what they hear or read. Whoever looks at the word of God in a way that shapes their life will be blessed. The one who just glances at it, the one who just opens their Bible to check devotions off their list, to do their religious activity, to show up at church because that's what you do and not really pay attention to the sermon. But you're there, you're hearing, it's entering your ears, entering your brain, you're looking at the words, it's entering your eyes, but it doesn't go anywhere, it doesn't impact your life. That's like looking in the mirror and forgetting who you are. But the one who internalizes it, really focuses on it, says, I want this word. I want this scripture. I want this teaching to influence my life, and then carries the teaching out. They are the ones who are blessed. We must not make our devotions or our coming to church be simply religious actions that we do. That doesn't matter to God. God wants devotion that is life-changing. He wants us to truly live our lives for him. People who just show up at church or just open the Bible and kind of glance at everything are hearing the word of God, but not really hearing. They're seeing the word of God, but not really seeing. And that means they don't really live out the word of God. We need to make sure that we are attentive to our study of the Word, whether we're hearing someone teach it to us or reading it for ourselves during our devotions. Make sure that you are attentive on how to live out the gospel, how to live as God would have you live in your specific circumstances. The goal of reading the Bible and of my sermons and other teaching is that it might have an effect on how you live out your lives. The goal is to have Christians apply and live out biblical truth, not simply know it, not simply give of time. We read the Bible and study it so that we can live it out so that it might have relevance in our lives. Despite what many in our society now think, the Bible is the most relevant and important book in the world. It is not just for entertainment or emotional comfort. It is so that it might shape each and every aspect of our lives. There are three ways I see that we need to carry out the Word of God. First of all, we need to tame the tongue. We see this in verse 28. A truly religious person has control over his or her tongue. We need to control our mouths. And I should add our fingers in this age of social media. How many more times have we seen people get into trouble because of what they post on social media rather than what they say with their mouth? This happens a lot, right? And we get ourselves into trouble a lot with what we say, don't we? Probably many times more than with what we do. James says that we need to bridle our tongues. This has the imagery of a horse and rider. You control a horse with a bridle. You control where it goes. You stop it and make it go. There are a lot of people out there who need a bridle on their tongues. There are people out there whose tongues are like prancing wild horses loose in the fields with no fence, no bridle, no rider. They are just out there doing whatever they want, going completely crazy. Whatever they think they say. It seems like their tongue acts before their brain. We all know someone like that. Hopefully, we are not that person. But we need to avoid being that person. We need to control what we say so that what we say honors the Lord. We're not to be crude with our speech, attacking others with our speech, insulting others, boasting of ourselves. I think that the tongue usually does more damage in our world than actions. Controlling our tongues will appear again in James. It's really something James wants to focus on. It's clearly a problem that Christians in his area of the world, in the Middle East there, are dealing with. And it's no different today. Our tongues get us into trouble, don't they? We need to control what we say. You know, I frequently have something my mom used to say to me go through my head many times. I'm sure your mom said it too, and you can probably complete it before I finish it. But she used to say, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. It's pretty good advice. It's kept me out of trouble several times, so keep that in mind. If what we're going to say will not honor the Lord, it's better to just keep the horse in its stall. Keep the tongue in our mouth. Don't open our mouths. Control our tongues. James says that the person who does not control his or her tongue has religion that is worthless. It is fruitless. If we think we are religious people because we go to church and we read our Bibles, but we cannot control what we say, we are failing at step one of application, of applying what we've learned in church and from our Bible. Our religious activity is worthless to God if we don't back it up with behavior. True worship on Sunday results in worship throughout the week. That includes what we say. There are many Christians who use their mouths in the same way as the rest of the world. They're crude in speech, they insult others, they don't magnify God. The religion of such people is not what God wants. The second way that we carry out the Word of God is that we care for others in need. This is what James is talking about in verse 27. As I just said, true religion results in application. An application of studying the Bible, especially the life of Jesus, is that we care for the needy, including orphans and widows. Who are the most needy in our society today? At that day, it was orphans and widows. If you were a widow and your spouse died, unless you had adult children, you're going to be in poverty because it's not like today if you're a woman, you can't just go out and get a job to provide for your family very easily. You're probably going to be poor. It's difficult to be a widow. If you're an orphan, if you're a child without parents, there's not welfare systems. You're going to have a rough life. Who are our most needy in society today? Certainly orphans and widows are needy. It's better off today than it was back then, but they're certainly needy. But who are the most needy? You can probably think of several. You can probably think of several examples that I'm not thinking of, maybe better examples. But I would say single mothers and fathers, single parents. This is an epidemic in our society today, not necessarily because spouses die, but because people don't ever get married. And then they have children to take care of, or there's been a divorce. So it's our job as the church to help out with that, because it's hard. It was never God's intention for a parent to raise children by his or herself. That's not how he drew it up. Adam and Eve were together to raise their children. That's the way it was designed. And those who don't have the blessing of a good spouse, it's difficult. So we need to be helping them. It's also difficult for children who have absent and aloof parents who don't have any part in their lives, don't want to parent them, don't want to discipline them, don't want to encourage them, don't want to help them. They just simply provide what they need, make sure they have food, clothes, and then leave them to themselves. That's difficult. We need to be helping them as well. I can think of homeless, drug addicts. You can probably think of many people who are most needy and need help in our society today. Notice, however, that James' instruction is not simply to provide financially, though I think that is important, that is expected. That's something we are to do as Christians. But it is to visit them in affliction. This means that we don't just write a check and go on with life. We meet with the suffering, and we try to meet their needs, which may or may not be financial. Maybe they need a biblical perspective on life. Maybe they need physical care. Maybe they just need a friend. Finally, we carry out the good word of God by keeping ourselves from sin. This is not just repenting and putting away past sins like we've already talked about. This is staying away from sin, keeping ourselves pure, spotless. I like how the ESV translates unstained in verse 27. We don't want to have the stains of the sins of the world on us. If you've ever gotten a stain on your shirt, it's a kind of a pain. I eat a lot of blueberries right now, and that's kind of the bane of my clothes existence. I stain my shirt with blueberries sometimes, and that's hard to get out. Or when I was in school, you have the little packets of mustard and ketchup, and I used to always get mustard on myself. It'd explode, or I'd get it on my finger, and I was squeezing it out and didn't notice it, and I'd be wiping it all over my pants all day, and I've got mustard stains. We need to keep from the sins of the world, keep that stain off of us. We need to refrain from gossip, from drunkenness, from violence, from cheating to get ahead, from looking at pornography, from usurping authority, and whatever sin you can imagine, we are to keep from it. If we're going to apply the Word of God in our lives, it's what we must do. True worship on Sunday results in worship throughout the week. True religion is refraining from sin and building others up. So what we've seen today is the Christian life consists of three steps: knowing, repenting, and doing. We come to know the Word of God by listening. We need to listen to the Word of God. We need to be attentive, not just let it enter our ears. Then we need to repent from our sin and receive the Word of God. Finally, we do the Word of God by taming the tongue, caring for others in need, and keeping from sin. If we carefully carry these things out, we will greatly mature in our relationship with God. We do the Word of God by worshiping Him throughout the week. True worship on Sunday results in worship throughout the week. That means we live out our faith, not just hear it, not just read it, but we're doing it each and every day, in each and every aspect, in every area of our lives, every relationship, every job, every day. That's our calling. Let us be faithful in doing it.